My name is Jeff Almquist, and I am the father of Easton, and as he mentioned, I am one of the deacons here serving at Oak Grove, and what a pleasure that is. Also co-lead a group of men Wednesday nights. We call ourselves the Mighty Oaks Men's Group. Our scripture reading for today is going to be James, the book of James, chapter 3, so a little advanced if you want to grab your Bibles and open up to James chapter 3. And please be seated. I always forget that. Pastor Matt, you need to put that in the notes. You know that song we just sang, and actually all the songs talked about angels. And the word Noel, as I understand, means birth. And the angels had the pleasure of announcing the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, watching over their flocks nearby Bethlehem. You know, those angels had the opportunity to speak the 8 most wonderful words in all the Bible. You will find them in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. There has been born for you a Savior. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Isn't that the most incredible truth that we know? Your Creator God loves you so much that He sent you a Savior. And that is a truth worth celebrating. Amen? So let's celebrate together the birth of our Lord and the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring. We're going to celebrate that Christmas Eve in our candlelight service. That will be Tuesday at 5 p.m. We ask that you come and celebrate with us on Christmas Eve. It is a wonderful opportunity to gather and celebrate with your church family. But it is also a wonderful opportunity and maybe one of the best times of the year to invite a friend, a family member, a co-worker, or a neighbor. Please know that the birth of our Savior is the most powerful message in all the world that we can share with those who desperately need to hear the truth. The truth that the God of all creation emptied Himself, took on the form of a bondservant, and was made into the likeness of man. He did this so that we may spend eternity with Him in heaven, but He also did it so that we may experience His peace on earth, a peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' last teaching moment with His disciples, the very night He was going to be betrayed, Jesus promised His disciples peace, not as the world offers it, but as only He can give it. You'll find that in John chapter 14, 27. No matter what would happen, the disciples could rest and enjoy sweet fellowship with God. This promise is available to anyone that will call on the name of the Lord. You know, the world desperately needs God's peace, so will you step out in faith this week, tomorrow, today, and invite someone to join us Tuesday night? We have these cards that can help you deliver the message. They're at the back table. Please pick them up and start thinking about who you're going to invite to celebrate the birth of our Lord on Tuesday evening. The scripture reading, as I mentioned, again, is in James chapter 3. It's verses 13 through 18. So again, open your Bibles and follow along as I read. Let's just pause for a moment, though, and just ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to receive His word and just open our eyes and ears to what He has for us. All right. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Lord, we ask that righteousness be sown in our hearts as we grow in your love for you and grow in love for your word and understanding, as we strive to embody your word through faith-filled obedience as wholehearted followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we praise you and thank you, Lord. We don't deserve a God that loves us to the extent that you do, but Lord, we are so blessed that you have called us into your family. Thank you, Lord, for the depth of your love. Thank you for loving us more than we can understand, to the extent that you sent your only Son to be born in a manger and to give his life so that we may experience salvation, that we may experience the peace that only he can give. God, we ask that you will perform transformational work in the hearts of all of us here today and in all who will attend on Christmas Eve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, Oak Grove Church, and visiting friends and families. We're glad you're here. I'm Matt McGee, one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. As Christmas week is upon us now, which I'm so excited for, it's an exciting time to be able to spend time with family. But sometimes we get the feeling when you spend time with family, I mean, I don't mean to call anybody out here, but it's not always the most exciting time for everybody. We just like don't always say it out loud, right? It's sort of like maybe, hypothetically, you kind of on the drive here or on the flight or whatever that might be, you know, the conversation about, oh, you think they're going to bring up this or you think they're going to bring that up. And, you know, we have those kinds of conversations, don't we, from time to time? Sometimes, you know, it can introduce that sort of anxiety about what is getting ready to happen, right? The problem is we always think we're not like that family member, right? I mean, I'm not saying that they are saying that about you or asking those questions about you, but just maybe. Just maybe. No, we get to celebrate Jesus this week in a unique way. I mean, as believers, we get to celebrate Jesus every day, not just the week of Christmas, but every day as we fellowship with God through his word. That's a celebration of who he is and what he has done and what he does as we spend time with him in his word. To worship is to extol or to highlight the worth or the value of something or someone. And so as we prioritize time in our daily lives, that's what we're doing. We're saying, Jesus, Lord, Heavenly Father, right? We worship the Trinity, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And so we say, Lord, you're worth all of this time and more. And I want to spend time with you. I want to fellowship with you. But it's true that this week is an especially important time for us where we get to thank the Lord, thank the everlasting Father for sending his Son, Jesus, to live perfectly in every way as we cannot. Right? The reason we have a little bit of that holiday anxiety from time to time is we know that we don't live perfectly, or at least our family members don't live perfectly. And we need Jesus, and so we're so thankful that Jesus did not simply come to show us how to live, although he did do that. But he came as the second Adam representative for mankind to live perfectly in every way on our behalf as our substitute. He stood in and he took the place and he did it perfectly, all the way to the cross where he laid down his life to pay a sin debt that we could not pay. And, you know, even as we think about families, and I joked a little bit about that, you know, there's a kind of a timeless church joke that talks about a group of people, you know, a group of church people that got in an argument about the quickest way to get to heaven. If they were going to drive to heaven, what would be the quickest way to get there? And they get in this fight about it, right? And the point of it all is just, it reminds us to keep our eyes on the destination of where we're going and not the ancillary details that really don't matter in the end. I mean, I get it. If you're going to go on a country drive for a day, you want to go and find a scenic route to go do something. And sometimes I'll say something to people like, don't get so focused on just the destination. I mean, that is what we need to focus on. But also God wants us to focus on what he wants for us today, what he wants for us tomorrow. So this is a journey that the Lord is taking us on. But just for the sake of, you know, kind of the old church joke, you know, focus on getting there. Focus on the destination, not so much on what's the fastest way to get there or what's the right route. In other words, we can get so focused in disagreement over smaller things that we end up betraying the very one we say we want to be with for all of eternity. If we live in ways that betray our statement of faith, our profession of faith, if we live in ways that betray the reality that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, which means in part that he takes up residence in our life. Now, as we speak about this, this is through the form of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our lives. We betray this by not living in ways that exemplify what it means to live as one who has a relationship with the eternal God through his Son, the Prince of Peace. We've got to keep our eyes on the mission that God has given us, which means walking with him in wisdom as we fear the Lord, understanding God's purposes, and using our words and our demeanor to practice what we say that we believe, right? We're talking about living as peacemakers. What does it mean to live as a peacemaker? Last week we talked about the word shalom and the fact that shalom means peace. It's the Hebrew word for peace, and it's really conceptualized in two ideas, right? There's inner peace and there's outer peace. Inner peace in your soul, right? We talked about the idea that it really is the idea of first trusting the Lord Jesus for our salvation. That's how we get peace. I see people wrestle with this a lot where they're fighting everything. And what is the easiest thing to do, which is to declare of yourself that you cannot live the way that God tells you to without him taking up residence in your life and living through you. I mean, that's the essence of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Don't try harder alone. If the Lord Jesus isn't your Savior, you're not in need of help. You're dead and in need of a resurrection. You need to be made new. You need to be made alive. And this is how we have peace internally, and we're able to embody peace by resting in the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. And today we're focusing on this, what it means to live as live as those who are making peace with believers. Specifically, now, certainly it extends far beyond this, but that's our focus for today because that is God's focus for his people, right? We saw last week Romans 5:10 and 1 Samuel 8 that we shouldn't always expect to have peace with those who are God's enemies. Those who are not Christians are God's enemies. Now, that sounds really harsh. Well, I'm not an enemy of God. Well, the Bible says that before we came to Christ, we were God's enemies. Which means if that's you today, that you're God's enemies, that's the bad news. The good news is you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to fight the Lord for the rest of your life. You can surrender, right? You can take these things that you're holding on to into your life, not your hands, but what's in your hands or what we think we can control. And you open your hands and you release them just to give a visual image of it to the Lord and say, Lord, you're the sovereign ruler of all the universe and I'm yours. And these things that I'm clinging to, maybe it's trying to figure out how to get the relationships in my family fixed. Maybe it's trying to figure out how to get my kids to obey me. Maybe it's trying to figure out how to get your wife or your husband to do what you want them to do. Or maybe it's trying to figure out how to get your employees to work the way you want them to, or your boss to treat you the way you think you need to be treated. Or maybe it's trying to say, I got to do these certain things. I've got to work this many hours to have so much money so I can maintain a certain standard of living. And you, each one of those, you just open your hands and you say, Lord, they're yours because I'm yours. I repent. I turn away from myself and I turn to you because you are the greatest gift the world has ever known. If there's one thing we celebrate on Christmas, it's that. Don't get lost in the consumer mentality. Don't get lost in the excitement for presents. Kids, look up here and listen for just a second. I am so excited that you get to be so excited to open Christmas presents. Are you guys have some presents under your trees? Yeah? Yeah? This is where you get to go, yes! Yeah? Yeah, there you go. Okay. Now I'll ask the kids again. Are you guys have some presents under your trees you're excited about? Yeah, yeah, there we go. Good. That is so exciting, and it is, but it's a representation. That means it shows us what we're to be really the most excited about, which is that God gave his son Jesus to be your sin sacrifice and mine. I'm not a preacher or a pastor because I've figured everything out and I'm awesome at it, and so I got this job. I'm glad some of you are laughing because it would be laughable if I said it. I preach the word of God because he's changed my life. I preach the word of God because I'm beholden to it. Because it's what God has appointed me to do. But I don't preach my own wisdom. Because if I did, I might not say something that sounds so harsh as, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you are an enemy of God. And this is a season where you are at war in your soul, even though you might paste on a smile at Christmas time. And the only way that that war ends is because one warrior went ahead of you and fought the battle for you when he laid his life down at the cross. And so you step in line behind him. You are covered by his righteousness and by the full sacrifice that he paid on the cross for you. It is only when you recognize this and profess this or confess that Jesus is Lord that you will have peace internally. Now you can deny it. You can make up all kinds of reasons. You can blame as many people as you want to blame. It will not change this one universal, undeniable truth. It is a command to surrender, and it is an invitation to come, to lay down your burdens at the feet of the one who will carry them for you. He will not say, here, let me take half of that. He will take it off of you. He will put it on his back. He has already. And he will carry you home one day at a time. So as we talk about living as peacemakers, right, we're going to fill it out a little bit more. Really what we mean is we're to express God's wisdom by living as peacemakers among believers. Now in the early part of James, I'm, you know, diving in at chapter 3, so there's always a little bit of context to fill out. It's important to understand that James is writing to Christian brothers and sisters who were experiencing trials and testing of their faith. And so he's writing to encourage them. But part of that encouragement is to count it all joy, because when you face struggles, when you face trials, it is a testing of your faith. It is testing who you say you are trusting. Or let me rephrase that. It's testing to validate that what you say is actually true. And as we're tested and we persevere by God's strength, it produces in us steadfastness to keep going as we always look to Jesus, the author, the beginner, and ending point of our faith, who, Paul said elsewhere, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So it's got to have its full effect. That's James 1, 2 through 4, by the way. Wisdom begins, here's how this is going to unfold for us this morning, okay? First, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, which God generously gives to everyone who asks him with right motives. Now, that's a little bit of a mouthful. I was looking at that, and I was like, how do I shorten that? And it just needs to be there. In fact, it's actually a, you don't care about this, but it was a supporting point for my original point one. And I was like, no, that's point one. That's what it is. In order to express wisdom by living as peacemakers with other Christians, we need to recognize that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 1:7, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. You've got knowledge about God. You have knowledge from God. You have knowledge from God about life. Great. That's great. It's a bunch of garbage if you don't apply it well. The wisdom, knowledge is not garbage. Let's just be clear. But it doesn't work. It doesn't have its lasting effect unless you apply it with God's help, by God's Spirit. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There it is. If we don't have a high reverence for who the Lord is, we lack wisdom. We lack the right knowledge. Why? Well, because we're foolishly putting away what God says. Because we don't esteem him highly enough. But when we esteem him highly enough, which means there's a little bit of fear in us about the Lord. Now, I know that we love to present God as one that we don't need to be afraid of. And if you fear him properly, you don't need to be afraid of him. But if you do not revere him and fear him properly, you ought to be very afraid. You ought to shake in your boots. Because one day, you're going to meet him and you're going to be faced with the question of what you've done with the knowledge that he has poured out to all humanity in these 66 books of the Bible. What have you done to try to understand it? What have you done to appropriate it, to take it and to put it into practice well? And if you say, no, I didn't believe that. Well, there's going to be a judgment day where you've got to answer that question. And so it's a combination of strong, a little bit sounding harsh words that are wrapped in tons of love and smiles and joy and expression of deep gratitude for praise for who God is and gratitude for what he has done for us. On the one hand, there are those who revere the Lord and they're humbled by the obvious contrast between the Lord. Excuse me, I'm sorry. the Lord and their own life, they have a disdain for the wisdom of God. Now, most people are polite enough not to say it quite like that, but it doesn't change the reality. One is wise, the other is foolish. Foolish is a statement by God about how people live who don't hear his knowledge and apply it as wisdom. It takes us right to the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3-4. It's funny, as I was working on this message, I just kept going to Beatitudes after Beatitude after Beatitude after Beatitude. Matthew 5:3-4, blessed. That means a casual way of saying that might be happy in Jesus. Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's talking about mourning over the reality of your own sin, the reality of your own need for a Savior. You'll be comforted. But there is grief that is filled with pride that can look like mourning. But if the answer is to continually run to yourself for the solution, it is not, in fact, mourning. And those individuals don't find comfort. I want you, friends, to find comfort. And Christians, we have the privilege of living in such a way that we express the comfort that we have in God, which works itself out in living peacefully with other believers. Now, yes, it applies to striving to live peacefully with everybody else, but There's only so much you can do about that, but there's a lot that believers ought to be able to do to live this way. Look at James 1, 5 through 8 with me. If you're not sure what to do about all this, James answers the question. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Notice the but there. This doesn't mean go to God and ask for all the wisdom in the world to do whatever you want with it. It's a challenge not to be double-minded. If we ask for wisdom from God, and yet we're seeking to use it for our own selfish motives, we will not get wisdom from God, because God will not be played. And so, he says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and it's tossed by the wind. And that person should not, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. But remember the beginning of that verse in verse 5. The goal is not to be unstable. James wants to help these Jewish Christians not be unstable. In other words, he wants to help them be stable with their feet firmly planted in the goodness and the grace and the full wisdom that comes from above, from God, our Father, who gives liberally, generously to everyone without finding fault. What a wonderful gift. Forget all of the presents under your tree. Forget everything else. That would be the greatest gift that you could open this Christmas, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation and therefore have access to receive all of the wisdom from God, which I will also say he has given us all of that wisdom that we need in his word, that knowledge. But learning how to apply it takes wisdom and practice and discernment and help. It takes failing and getting up and living through trials and trying again. It begins with the fear of the Lord, which God gives generously to everyone who asks with right motives. The proud person sees that and gets angry about it or upset about it or irritated about it. I don't need. Okay. The humble person sees the kindness of God. Now here's the challenge. It's the challenge of all challenges. You ever opened a gift from somebody that they wrapped in a box and then taped with like 19 pieces of scotch tape? I mean, you just started as like, oh, wow, well, thank you. This is going to be so great. And by the end of it, you're like ready to end it all because you cannot open the stupid box. And then when you do get your finger through that tape, the very thin cardboard box puts a paper cut right underneath your fingernail. You know what I'm talking about? This is how it can go. You can begin a conversation that starts like it sounds like all the right things, putting your trust in the Lord. By the end of it, you're angry at the reality that you can no longer trust yourself and you have to let go and trust God with everything, which means all the things you can no longer control. And I'll just say control is a mirage anyway. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Those who have the fear of the Lord humbly see God's kindness in his offer for salvation and to dole out all of the wisdom that we need and ask for. But wisdom always works its way out into our living, just never cerebral. It's never just a mental activity, right? So we're called to express God's wisdom through meekness. Verses 13 through 16 say, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. It's almost like as James is, I just got turned into a teenager again for a second. Sorry, guys. It's almost as though James is expecting, he's asking a rhetorical question. Who's wise among you? Nobody. But it's almost as though you can hear people like, oh, me, right? No, no, no. Put your hand down. It's a trap. Don't do it. Right? I'm not supposed to whisper up here very much. I know that's hard. Sorry. You know, it's almost as people like raise their hands and say, oh, me, I've got wisdom, maybe in a dignified way. And the other guys are like, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a trap. You're going to get suckered in. Like, No, he wants me to raise my hand. Both of them, I think, right? Oh, it's a trap. Yeah. But I just want to ask you a question. Would you raise your hand? Would you be one that says, yeah, I got it. I got it. I mean, I admit that I would at times. I get a little proud, a little too big for my britches. And I at times can live like, oh, I've got all the wisdom. Which I'll be honest with you is a challenge when you preach God's word. Because in humility, by God's Spirit, He's always bringing me back to the fact that I'm not preaching my message, not preaching my ideas, right? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to preach the Bible. I get to preach God's wisdom, God's message. And I don't have to rack my brain figuring it out all the time. Just open the text and read it and think about it and pray about it. Look at what the rest of the Bible has to say about it, and then I get to come and preach it to you, which is wonderful. After the Lord has worked me over on it for the week, which is also eventually wonderful. But a little bit of context with where we're at. So it's possible that these this Christian community, there were these people that were saying like, oh, I want to be a teacher. Oh, I want to get up and speak. Ooh, I want to say this. I want to get up and lead the crowd. And maybe there were some true teachers among the group, but maybe there were some false teachers among the group, or maybe there were some who were just growing and they're just young. They're just not ready to teach. But they think they are. And so you've got these battles going on. It's not no longer about who the message that's going to be preached. It's no longer about thinking about the drive that we get to go to heaven. It's about how we get to go there. What's the fastest way to get there? Who's going to be the best one to preach it? Who's going to be the best one to proclaim it? And James says, show your wisdom through your good conduct, which is meekness. Now, there's two implications to what we see in verse 14. And I want to put this up on the slide. What you see in the brackets are the implications. So if you read verse 14, okay, now just listen for a minute. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. With the implications that are in this passage, if you claim, implication, if you claim to be wise while at the same time you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not boast. Boast about what? About your so-called wisdom. I got it. I'm ready to talk. I'm ready to teach. Stop boasting about it. Because when you do, you are being false to the truth and you're making God out to be a liar. And eventually he says in verse 16, that it's evil. It's demonic. He talks about two things. He talks about false wisdom that's characterized by this bitter jealousy, right? That's a wicked desire for the abilities, for the possessions, for the skills of another individual. You know how I know that? Because I have experienced bitter jealousy myself. Oh, if I could just preach like that guy. If I could just say it in a concise way like that guy. Lord, if you'd have just made me different, if you'd have made me better. When you live like that, you're jealous of other people who have it better than you do. And rather than appreciate the way God has wired them and the gifts that God has given them, you start to despise them. Rather than saying, Lord, I am who you made me. I get to preach to who you've called me to preach to. And by your grace, I'll do the very best I can with who I am and what I have. Because I don't want to get the glory. I mean, sometimes I do, but I don't want to get the glory. I want you to all the time. The second thing is selfish ambition, right? That's another manifestation. It's sort of rolled up into the other one, but it's He's talking about these deceitful desires, these deceitful goals of a proud heart. It's a proud heart that wants to go away against the wisdom of God. Jeremiah 17 tells us that we need to guard our hearts. I'm sorry, that's Proverbs 4:23. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, the effect of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet these are the fruit of your life, even if you think you're hiding it, others may not know exactly what it is. Why are they so edgy? Why so emotional? Why so cranky? Why so up and down? Why so, something's going on in there. It might be, could be plenty of other things. Bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in one way or another. And your heart is deceiving you. Well, I only want this. I don't think so. Because if you're surrendered to the Lord, you surrender the desire to the Lord. And you say, I want what God wants. And if I don't get it, I'm not going to be mad at the world. Because God has made it clear through his sovereign will, which is always good because he is always good, that I'm not to have whatever it is that I think I want. And you either at that point receive the goodness of God's kindness by directing your life, or you get internally agitated about everything and everyone who gets in your way. So James's command, which is an outgrowth of Jesus's wisdom, is show your wisdom and your understanding through your good conduct, through your lovely, godly deeds. That word good conduct is the word lovely, but it's always, almost always attached to something. Good deeds, good conduct, good works, good words. When you don't seek self-promotion, then you seek the promotion of others. And you get to sit back and rest and say, oh, I want to promote other people. I want other people to get the credit. Why? If God wants to move me to a, move me, I don't know if I would even say up, but elevate me in some way, that's his to decide. I don't have to fight for it. In fact, I better not fight for it. The third thing that we need to see, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to skip Matthew 5, verse 9. It's the last beatitude, but I want to make sure I say it because it's so important. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. As those who strive to live as peacemakers, it works its way out in that genuine wisdom from God's Spirit produces peacemaking. Now, there's a challenge. You can try to be a peacemaker, or you can be a peacemaker. Often, people try to be a peacemaker, and they become peacekeepers. And those are almost diametrically opposed. Okay? I'll come to that in a minute. Verse 17, wisdom from God. But there's a contrast. But wisdom from God is first pure. First pure. He said just a moment ago, don't lie about the truth. Don't act like you've got something that you don't, or you make God a liar. It is first pure from heaven. Then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice it's first pure, and then he lists seven other attributes. And it's just worth stating them again. Lauren, will you go back to the verse 17 as I read through this? Peaceable, gentle. That's why you hear me say hard truths that are hard to receive at times, and I'm trying to wrap it in gentleness. Because I love you, because God loves you, and I want you to hear God's heart as he says, if you're not trusting in God, then you're an enemy of God. But you don't have to remain an enemy of God. And Christians, you do not have to live with bitter jealousy or selfish ambition. You can live with pure wisdom from God and live in ways that are peaceful, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial and sincere, right? I mentioned a minute ago the contrast between peacemakers and peacekeepers, right? Peacekeepers walk on eggshells so that they don't upset anybody. They're terrified of upsetting anybody. Sometimes to be a peacemaker, you have to say things that are hard to say. Sometimes to be a peacemaker, you have to hear things that are hard to hear. It's part of how you work to make peace with others that you might have a disagreement with. Disagreements, conflict, are not ungodly, not even unbiblical. Conflict is an opportunity for you to grow in your relationship with Christ and your trust in Him and building your relationship in a peacemaking way with others. Peacekeepers, they don't share how they're really feeling because they don't want to create any sort of conflict. But without conflict, growth doesn't happen. Without conflict, growth does not happen. Peacekeepers, they feel like it's their responsibility to keep everybody else happy. They avoid conflict like the plague. And they apologize for things that they haven't even done. I remember one time I said I was apologizing to somebody for something. I genuinely do not remember the situation. What I remember was their response. Stop apologizing. I was like, you're like twitching inside to say it. Why? Well, I was seeking to be a peacemaker, a keeper, rather than a peacemaker. Parents, your children will pick up more than you know by watching you, which is one of the reasons why we have children in our worship service. We want your children to see you worshiping. Now you go like, oh, how am I worshiping? Well, that's a great question. But in the home, do they see you trying to keep the peace? Trying to keep everybody happy? You likely have a child who maybe grows up and does that. Or is the exact opposite, because they see it and they, no, I don't want any part of that. Kids can equate being passive with being a peacemaker. But passivity can just be fear, rather than trusting God by speaking truth in a loving way and trusting the Lord with the outcome of things. They confuse avoidance with unity. Church family, you can confuse avoidance with unity. 140 people in the room, it's pretty easy to avoid somebody and not make it look like you're trying to avoid somebody. Paul says, don't do this. Don't live this way. Otherwise, you're not practicing the wisdom that's from God, and you make God a liar. Because our message to the world is that God has broken down the wall of hostility. Now, when Paul is saying that in Ephesians, he's talking about the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. But it necessarily includes those who are believers, whether you're all Jews or all Gentiles or some mixture. God has broken down the wall of hostility between His people. And the mark of a Christian and the mark of a church that is God's church is one who genuinely seeks to live at peace and make peace with other believers. Thank you. Amen. It's not a thank you to, it's not an amen to me, it's an amen to God's word. So we've seen today verse 18, just quickly. But not so quickly. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, do you want to sow a harvest of righteousness? Then you live as one who seeks to be a peacemaker. Sow peace. Plant peace. And in the time, when the right time comes, according to God's wisdom, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, which God generously gives. He is kind. He is good. He is the He is loving, and He is the giver of all good gifts, as James says later on. He gives generously to all who ask with right motives. Secondly, we're to express God's wisdom by living in meek ways, humble ways, recognizing that we're not the king, someone else is, and I'm just here to use my life and my words and my actions to point to him. Thirdly, genuine wisdom from God's Spirit produces a life of peacemaking. I need to ask this question before we wrap up. Is there someone that you need to make peace with today? Are you willing to do something about it? Well, Pastor, if I just avoid them, then we don't really have any issues. Okay, so you're doing something about it, but it's not in keeping with God's word and God's wisdom. And then if you say you walk as one who has God's wisdom, you make God out to be a liar because you're not willing to walk in the truth that he has very clearly communicated to his children. This main message is how Christians treat one another. Now, I spent a significant amount of time on the gospel today because that's where it begins. But it flows out and it is expressed in how we treat one another. And a church can pretend to be all happy and all welcoming and all joyful, while at the same time, there is a flurry of selfish ambition or bitter rivalry. And I will tell you that a church will not grow when those things are in the mix. Or it might grow, but it won't grow deeply. Won't be a church that's making a true impact in the lives of others. So begin with God. If you haven't made peace with God personally in your salvation, repent of who you are. That just means turn away. You're walking one way. I heard somebody call it a J-curve, you know, thinking about Jesus. You're walking one way, following your own desires and your own wisdom. You recognize that that's sin. You're not the Lord over your life, but you're acting like the Lord over your life. And so you turn this way, shape of a J. See it there? I have to move my J over a little bit because there's a podium. And then you walk toward following Jesus. You walk toward Jesus, trusting him. You say, God, I cast it all off. I throw it all off. But I will trust in you and you alone. With your help. Thank you for paying the penalty for my sin. I'm yours now because your Bible says I'm yours. And I don't have to fret. I'm not going to lose this newfound wonderful salvation because I'm not the one who attained it by myself in the first place. God is. And he sustains you. Begin with God. Secondly, begin with God. If you believe that there is someone that you need to be at peace with, you need to make peace with, and you need wisdom, either for who it is, although that's less likely, but maybe. Maybe you've put it off for so long, you put it out of your mind for so long, and there's more than one. Lord, who do I need to begin with? And you begin. And you say, Lord, would you give me wisdom? Right? That's the second part here is set your mind on purely and truthfully seeking to glorify God and ask him for wisdom with faith and a desire to glorify him, a motive to glorify him. He'll give it to you. He promises. Don't be afraid of his wisdom, friend. Don't be afraid of his wisdom. And then take two action steps. So far, we're in prayer, and we're in setting our mind. We're on dealing with ourselves and our own heart. Then you take two action steps. Number one, you pray. Right, we're still prayer here. You notice there's lots of communication with God going on here. And you ask God to ready your heart and their heart for whatever conversation needs to happen. Maybe it's a confession and an apology from you. Maybe according to God's perspective, it really might need to be from them, but God says if a brother has sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Right? Don't go telling other people about it. Tell him or her. Ask the Lord to prepare your heart and theirs for a conversation that's what? It's right here in verse 16. Or 17, first pure, honest, seeking the Lord's glory and wisdom above all. Lord, I want to be a part of a conversation that's peaceable, that's gentle, where we're both open to reason, where we both are full of mercy toward one another, where there are good fruits being shown, and where you both seek to be impartial and you both seek to be sincere. Friend, you can talk about anything in the world with almost anyone in the world if that's your goal. And then you sow a harvest of righteousness by initiating a conversation. Well, what if they say no? What if I try to get together and they won't talk with me? Well, that's actually not your responsibility. It doesn't say to go to someone with pure wisdom and hogtie them and then speak to them in peaceable, gentle ways. My version doesn't have that. You can't force someone to have a conversation that they refuse to have. So you pray and you ask God to work in their heart. And you sit back and you wait. Say, okay, Lord, I want to be ready. I'm not, you know, judging. I'm not whatever. I'm just waiting. Now, the challenge is when we wait, a whole lot of things can start happening in our hearts. You can get nervous. You can get fearful. All these conversations start playing in your head. No. Remember, you're not trusting yourself or even them or the conversation itself. You're trusting in the sovereign Lord who has your good and their good, honestly, in mind. So you wait. Say, okay, Lord, what's the work you're going to do? Now, the challenge is to you, each Christian here, who says, I think I need to have a conversation with someone. Now, it's a busy week, but it's also a relaxed week. And wouldn't it be a shame if, while you have a break from work, while you have extended time with family, while you have an environment that generally conjures up joy, not to use that time either to have that conversation with a family member if you need to, or use some of this downtime to really pray. Maybe write out what you think you want to say. Practice. Well, I don't really have time. Yes, you do. Question is, do you really want it? Are you willing to prayerfully prepare for it? That's the challenge. It's not to get smart. It's not to download a lot of knowledge from the Bible, from the Lord, which comes through the Bible, by the way. All of it comes from His Word. It's not to rack up knowledge. It's to walk in a consistent attitude where we express God's wisdom by living as peacemakers among other believers. And God will handle the rest. You're not accountable for them. You're accountable for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us your perfect and pure word. Your word that has stood the test of time, though it has been attacked by more than any other piece of literature in the world and over history. But your word is living. It is active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces to dividing soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God, I pray that you would wield your word in the hearts of everyone in this room so that it's crystal clear what everyone needs to do. I pray that you would be as convicting and unletting of removing your hand of conviction from someone, even if it means they have a miserable December 25th, because they're refusing to trust you. And I don't wish that on anyone, but I wish, I desire, I long for the fruit of righteousness that comes on the other side when they surrender to you. But only you can bring that about. So please do that. Also, Lord, you are kind and you are good. You are our gentle shepherd who leads your children, your sheep, in the way that we're to go. So would you also be as gentle as you can? And may we be quick to cast off our pride and to trust you, and to obey you. Because this life is not about us. This life is about living for your glory. And I pray that you would help us in that, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, we have the privilege of coming and celebrating communion. And as a church, you know, if you're visiting, I don't know how your church might handle this. Some churches do it once a month. Some do it once a quarter. We do this every week because it's a really appropriate response to hearing God's word preached. It gives us a moment of time for reflection before coming forward. And our invitation to you is that if you are a follower of Jesus, and I would add that you're in active fellowship with your local church, that's an important part of what it means to follow Christ. We invite you to come and share in communion with us. We drink a representative drink that pictures the blood of Jesus Christ being poured out for the forgiveness of our sins and his body being beaten and torn so that he might accomplish salvation for us. And so we invite you to come. You might be a Christian who is in active fellowship with another church, or you might say, you know what, I don't know where I'm at. And this is just a great time to use this as a time to pray and to consider your relationship with God, because the Bible warns that if we do this in such a way that we don't consider thoughtfully with God's wisdom, then what we really do is we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. So it would be better for you to remain seated than to casually come and take part in this and really bring judgment on yourself. I don't want that for you. If you're in your seat and you know there's something you need to do business with God on, and you do business with God, come, eat and drink and celebrate the Lord's work in your life.